For those of you who are maybe preachers, several of us here tonight, or being used to preach as well, you know how comfort there is when you've prepared your word and you've dotted all the I's and crossed the T's, and you think, well, that's the sermon finished. And I've written this sermon three times this week, and even this afternoon I've rewritten it. I've only got myself to blame. If you look down as Ben read, mentioning a Aminadab there, just sort of throw that one in, Ben. I can say it, I know, yeah. It's sure that I actually mentioned this morning as well. I can say it fine now when I'm not looking at it, but this morning, you know. I haven't left myself an awful lot there. There's an awful lot that you could maybe bring out on it, maybe, but I couldn't. You know, I was struggling and I wrote stuff and I thought, no, that's not good enough. And I rewrote it and I thought, no, that's not good enough. And I left it and then I rewrote it again. And I just pray that the Lord would help us tonight, because I'm not going to do something unusual that I don't always do. We're not going to be going verse by verse as an exposition through the passage tonight, but we're going to almost do an overview of the whole and go a little bit deeper if we may. Do you know, the Word of God is a bit like an onion. There's one layer, and then there's another layer, and then there's another layer, and there's another layer. And sometimes the Lord needs to take us deeper so that we can see the bigger picture, the bigger context of what He's doing. And I'm praying that the Lord would help us this evening as we go through this passage. When we started the book of Ruth, when it began, we would never have dreamt that it would turn out as a happy ending as it has. It began in the times of Judges with the family who decided to leave their homeland, the land of God's choosing, the land of promise, and go to a heathen land, the land of the Moabites, a land that was under the curse of God. We may question their desire, their purpose in moving, but they did. Shortly after that move, three members of the family died. The widow was left with nothing but two Moabite daughter-in-laws. But the script was far from ended. The book of Ruth is a story like no other. It is a unique story that ends up with a man whose name is Boaz marrying a woman whose name is Ruth. And out of this unusual union that is so blessed by God, eventually comes King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's some story, isn't it? But it is a story of tragedy. It's a story of life. It's a story of blessing. Because whilst you and I had the secret of reading the last bit and we knew what was coming, but put yourself in the midst of what they were living through. The heartache, the disaster, the hopelessness, the fears that was in their heart on a daily basis. Now, we read these things and we don't know often how many weeks, months, even years that they were living with this. But when Naomi made the decision to go back to Bethlehem, to go back to the Lord, she had no idea what would happen. And similarly, when Ruth made that decision to follow Naomi, to go back to, or to go to the land of Israel, leaving her homeland, both probably assumed that they would almost be destined for a long life of loneliness. Ruth loved Naomi. She wanted to have a relationship with the God of Israel, and so she moved. Again, bit of conjecture here, but possibly thinking that she wouldn't marry again. But at least she had that comfort to know that she'd be in the land in which the Creator God was worshipped. When she got to Bethlehem, things took a dramatic turn in her life. She had no way of knowing the future blessing that would come her way. She had no idea of what God would ultimately do to her and how He would bless her. But what we discover this is simply this, that God sovereignly blessed Ruth and Naomi in both the temporal and eternal ways. ways that they could have never dreamt, because they were focused on having a right relationship with him. In the end, ultimately, it wasn't their needs wanting to be met. It wasn't that she went out to look for a husband in any way. The major focus of their life became knowing God and living in a right relationship that honored and glorified him. And in many ways, that's our first teaching point, our first application point for us this evening as well. That when an individual purposes to put God and his word first, he or she will end up blessed. They will never, ever regret doing that. Never. So as we come now to the finale of the book of Ruth and to this amazing ending, there are several final observations that I want us to make. And as I said, I want us to do something slightly different tonight, because I want us to revisit the main characters of the story. The book of Ruth is read, I don't know whether you knew this, we didn't mention this in our beginning, in our introduction, but the book of Ruth is read in the Jewish synagogue every single Pentecost. So whenever the Feast of Pentecost comes around, you know that in the Jewish synagogues, both in Israel and around the world, and even in our own country, the book of Ruth will be read. And how interesting it is. Because the Feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, which is the first day, as it were, of the Gentile church, it was the birth of the church as we recognize. And the book of Ruth tells a story of a rich man, a powerful Jewish man, who takes a Gentile bride and exalts her in exactly the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the day of Pentecost. He took a Gentile bride and exalted her. And the church, you and I, became the bride of Christ. Has God chosen the church and replaced Israel with the church? Question mark. I put the question mark in there just in case. Well, we know the answer to that because Paul tells us. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. Romans in chapter 11. Romans in chapter 11, Paul, after getting off speaking this incredible theology all the way through the book, before he gets to that transition point in Romans 12, he stops and he pauses here and he says, I ask then, did God reject his people? His answer is, by no means. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. And God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appeared to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and have torn down the altars. I am the only one left. Woe is me. And now they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I reserve for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too I at the present time. There is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were grace, would no longer be grace. No, God has not rejected Israel. Just as God had not rejected and left Naomi. And she's the first main character I just want us to focus in on just a few moments, because Naomi is seen as this bitter old lady who God had rejected, just like the Jewish people feel that God has rejected them. But God had not rejected her, but in many ways she had rejected him. Just as many Jews have rejected God. They've got no temple in order to bring their sacrifices to. For many, many years, they were not in their own land. They were just sojourners throughout the world. They became bitter and resentful, and nations have looked at Jews and thought, wow, what more could happen to that nation? And as a result, as a people, many of them became bitter, resentful, wonder what God was happening, feeling just like Naomi when she returned in great loss. What did she say? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord's hand has been against me. You know, Jews know that they are different from other people, but they do not know why, really. Can I just say this? There's nothing special about Jews. There's nothing unique about Jews. Jews are people who need to be saved the same as everyone else. But there is something very, very, very special about the God of the Jews. There is something very, very special about the God who made a covenant with the Jews. There is something very, very special about the book that was given to the Jews. And there was something very, very, very special about the Messiah who was sent to the Jews. But until they see him, they will not understand the rest of it. The Jewish people today are seen very much in the character of Naomi. They feel rejected. They feel cursed by God. In the book of Ruth, there are also two Gentile women. Every Gentile Christian and Gentile church will come either in one of the characters of Ruth or in the character of Orpah. On the face of it, our next character, Orpah, seemed a very pleasant, polite young lady. A decision for Naomi to return to Israel, she decided that she would go along with her mother-in-law and join her. Until at some point, once her own interests were at stake, she goes back to her people. And remember what we noticed then, not only her people, but her gods, little g. When the church lost sight, particularly of her Jewish roots, what began to happen was paganism invaded Christendom. The emergence of the Roman Catholic Church, but not just the Roman Catholic Church, but also the Eastern Orthodoxy of the Church, it perverted original Christianity. It perverted that New Testament Christianity that the apostles had passed down on through the generations. And in some ways, we lost our Jewish and our Hebraic faith, or certainly the roots of our faith. And as a result, many of those churches became apostate churches and they left their first love. And they're seen in many ways just like Orpah. They began to follow after their own gods. But there was Ruth. In Ruth 1 and verse 16, she said those famous words, "Your people should be my people, your God will be my God." I don't know about you, but that sounds like New Testament language to me, does it to you? It brings back those words that Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2. Let me remind you of them. It says this, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ." That which we've celebrated tonight, that atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, has drawn us and brought us close, has not only redeemed us through his death on the cross, but through his shed blood, we have been made clean. Hallelujah. And being brought into a living, loving relationship with the Holy God. We have been brought near like a close relative. that Hebrew concept of a relative is someone who is his close to you. What is it we refer to God as being our Father and Jesus as being our brother? It's not much closer than that, is there? As we look on in Romans 11, it speaks of the language of incorporation, not of replacementism. In Romans 11, verse 22 and 32, let me just read these words for you. It says this: "Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God, sternness to those who fall or who fell, but kindness to you, providing you continue in his kindness." In other words, provided that you continue on in him. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. If you do not persist in unbelief, you will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to the nature that grafted into the cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Paul goes on to say, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sin. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all." This was God's doing. A hardening of their heart until the Gentiles, God's salvific gaze moved off Israel in those latter days in the New Testament time, and his salvific gaze moved to the Gentile nation, and by his grace, he's still looking at us and he's still saving many. Amen? We're still part of the fastest growing organism in the world. Daily, someone's just got saved. Hallelujah. Daily, more are being added into his church. Gentile Christians who repent and accept Jesus replace Jews who have rejected him. But the tree stays the same. It is no different. It's not a different tree. The church is not the new Israel. But by a sovereign act of God's grace, Gentile Christians are spiritually grafted in. And as a result, we become descendants of Abraham by faith. Hallelujah. This was the mystery that was concealed for many, many years. But now God in his grace has revealed it to. That is the meaning of the book of Ruth. That's what we see in these pages. A Gentile bride recognizes the God of Israel, and as a result, she receives her Redeemer. Her Redeemer, whose name on this occasion was Boaz, the Redeemer and the Restorer. Boaz was a Jewish man, and as a Jewish man, he said to Ruth, a Gentile woman, "Let your eyes be on the field that they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, And she said, "Why have I found favor in your sight? Why should you take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "All you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported." And then later on, he blesses her again as he provides for her. I remind you of what the scripture says in Genesis 12, verse 3. "I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you." So it's not because the Jews were special, but it is because the God of the Jews was special, and the covenant that he made with him, he was faithful to keep, even when they were faithless. And God will honor his covenant. And it does not depend upon the faithfulness or the unfaithfulness of man. God will keep his covenant because he is faithful. I just remind you of something else that happened in the account that we saw in Ruth 3 and verse 15, how Boaz gave 6 measures of barley to Ruth. And he said these words, "These 6 measures of barley I give to you because I do not want you to go to your mother-in-law empty-handed." He didn't want the Gentile woman to go back to the old Jewish woman empty-handed, but he wanted to make sure that she had grain in the midst of the famine. In the same way that God has used the Jews to give the gospel to the Gentiles in the first century, do you know what's happening now? The Christians are taking the gospel back to the Jewish people and they're getting saved. Folks, we should have a heart for God's people, Israel. We should have a heart for the Jewish people. And do you know what we should be doing? We should be taking the grain of the seed of the Word of God and making sure that they have an opportunity to receive the Redeemer themselves. It's an important part. It's an important, significant ministry that the church has today in our day as we wait for the coming Messiah. Make no mistake about it. God is going to bless the church through the Jewish people again. And we are called to bless the Jewish people by taking the grain to them in the midst of the famine in which they're experiencing. Do you know, there's a real challenge that we should bring the good news to all, especially his ancient people. Finally, on Boaz, at his wedding day in Ruth 4 and verse 10 that we saw last week with Ben, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel." Do you know, this typology that is used to bless them as they get married comes directly out of Genesis again. You know the story about Jacob came for a bride from his own people. He wanted Rachel and he got Leah. But after he learned to love Leah as much as he did Rachel, he got Rachel as well. But we know from that account as well that it was Leah that was fruitful. She had many, many children, and it appeared that for many, many years Rachel was barren. But eventually, even Rachel became fruitful. Israel shall be a fruitful vine again. Jesus came for Israel, but she rejected him. And he took another bride, a Gentile bride. A bride that he may not have wanted because he came for Israel. But he ends up loving that bride. He ends up giving himself for that bride. And that bride, the Gentile church, has been fruitful down the years. But also, Israel would become fruitful again, and both of whom built the house of Israel, it says there. It speaks of that union of both Gentile believers and Jewish believers in Christ Jesus being fruitful for the glory of God. And so with all that said, as a recap of all that we've looked at over these last weeks and months together, we finally come to our passage tonight as we focus on this final character, the Lord God himself. And then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer. Today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." This baby who had been born was a union between Boaz and Ruth, between this Jewish man and this Gentile bride. And Ruth called the Redeemer from Bethlehem. May he become famous in Israel. I don't think these dear ladies knew what they were saying when they were saying it. Is there anyone more famous than Jesus? Who came from Bethlehem? Who is the Redeemer? Who is famous? This one from the lineage of David stems from the union between Jew and Gentile, because the salvation that would come from it would be both for Jew and for Gentiles in Christ Jesus. May he also be, it says there, a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law is better to you than seven sons. This Gentile woman whose name is Ruth, who gave birth to this baby called the Redeemer, is better to you than seven sons. More than that, the baby is called the Redeemer from Bethlehem because he is the restorer of life to God's people, the Jews. He's the restorer of life to this dear Jewish woman. You could imagine what it must have been like for this dear grandmother. As Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And so much so that the neighbors looked and said, "Naomi has a child. He's a Jewish baby." And so begins the line of David in whom Jesus would come. This woman of excellence, this woman whose name is Ruth, and take a Jewish baby born in Bethlehem, call the Redeemer, a restorer of life to the Jewish people, and present him to this Jewish woman who is bereft. Can you see the picture there of all that Jesus Christ has done as our Redeemer and all that he desires to do for his ancient people, Israel? A people who are grieving, a people who are scorned, a people who are embittered, a people who feel that God himself has set his hand against them, just like Naomi, but now, through this child, she is restored. And through the coming and the birth of a child at Bethlehem, whose name is Jesus, God's people can be restored again. All of these brides, these good women in the Bible, teach us something about the bride of Christ in many different ways. Ruth teaches us about the bride of Christ as one who would give the Redeemer back to the Jewish people. And that bride is you and I. In Luke 2, 12 and verse 8, it says this, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men and the Son of Man I shall confess before the angels of God," before God's presence himself, "I will confess you." And so as we draw our series to an end, let us just go back and remember that when this story actually began, all the way back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this, that in the days of the judges, all that we see that has happened in this book has demonstrated to us that God is sovereignly at work. In the dark days of the judges, his program was fully operating in those who would be born. He had a future redeemer in mind who would save his people from the dark times, but also from the darkness of their sin as well. This story of Ruth is not just a story about a Moabite woman. It is a story about the sovereignty of God. God is sovereignly at work in all the situations and circumstances of life. Just think about for one moment what we have seen in this book as we've looked through it. Because all the things that we've seen in this book are all the things that each one of you have experienced in your life at some time. We have seen tragedy and we've seen death and loss. We've seen travel and relocation. We've been occasions where we've been maybe out of work, or we've lived in times of great need, in the want for food. There's been times where we've lived in and moved in very risky situations, and we've needed the Lord to protect us in the midst of them. We've been times where we've needed to repent and change our thinking. We've been those who have fallen in love, dated and got married. Not yet, Sky. We've seen the birth of children. And let me tell you this, that God has been in every bit of those episodes of life. Just as he was there with Naomi, even though he's rarely mentioned in the book, his handwriting is all over. His autograph is right the way through the book. And he was with Naomi and Ruth even when they couldn't see him. And you know what? Even when we can't see him, he is with us. And he is sovereignly in control. Naomi and Ruth are more than just a grandmother and a mother of a baby. They are part of producing an incredible lineage that would lead to the birth of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I close again tonight, because that's my third conclusion, I'm sure, to make this final point of teaching and of application for us tonight. You notice that how Naomi moved away from God, how Naomi moved away from the Word of God and from his people. But she went back. And when she did, she received great blessings. And maybe some of us have moved away from God in our relationship. Maybe some of us know that we don't spend as much time with him as we should. Maybe sometimes we feel that God is distant from us. If we ever feel that, as one commentator said, guess who's moved? Because God is still there. But we've moved away because of whatever. Then I would encourage you tonight to turn around and come back to him. Come back to the God of the Bible. And just as Naomi received great blessings, you will receive great blessings in your life as well. And you will know that even in the midst of it all, God has been sovereignly in control. To him be the praise. This has been the amazing story of the book of Ruth. Praise God for it. Amen.